Amen. Well, good morning. Glad to see you guys this morning. If you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, I'm going to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to get there here in a little bit. If you forgot your Bible, you can borrow a blue hardback when it should be in front of you. And as I joke every week, if not, we'll have it on the old Sky Bible on the wall. But we are in week two of our This Is Us series, walking through our mission and vision statement. If you were gone last week, let me just kind of remind you of kind of where this landed on me or how it landed on me. As we went through the last series of looking at what it looks like to follow Christ and resetting all these things, kind of some natural things begin to push and go back towards, hey, this is what it looks like to follow. Maybe we need to corporately, collectively look at, hey, this is who we are. This is why we exist. I don't care if you're a football team, a basketball team, a business, corporation. It is always good to understand and know what your objectives are, what your mission is, and where you're trying to go and what you're trying to be. And so what we did last week, we're going to do the same thing this week, is we're going to stand, we're going to read our mission and vision statement collectively. And if I can brag on you, you did a great job last week. I kind of thought, I was joking with Josh, I was like, we may have to kind of stop and kind of do it again. But it's a great thing for us collectively to do it together. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today, but I'm going to ask you to stand. It'll be on the screen, and let's read our mission and vision statement together. I will pray for us as we continue to look who we are, what we're about, what we're trying to do. This is us. This is what we're supposed to be about. So let's read it together. Follow me if you would, please. First Baptist Olton exists to bear witness to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring about his kingdom on earth in the hearts and lives of his people. To reach the greater Olton area with the life-changing message of the gospel, making spirit-led disciples who magnify God in worship, mature through their study of God's word, minister in others, and manifest their life mission in the world. Let's pray together. If you would, take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. In your own heart, in your own way, would you do this? Would you ask the Lord to speak to you? I confess, as I do every week, there is nothing I can do to change anybody in this room. There's nothing I can do to change myself. It's only the Spirit of God working in us. So would you ask him to do that, and that we would all be receptive to what he has for us today? Father, what a privilege it is to come into this place, to worship you and to give you our, to gather with our fellow believers, and to give you our very best in our attitude, in our hearts, in our focus, in praise and glory and words and music. And as we open your written word, that we get to worship you and give you everything we have, because you are more than gracious, more than worthy of it. So Father, I pray today that you do what only you can do, and that's to change us, and that's to mold us, and that's to shape us. For those of us who know you as our Lord and as our Savior, as we follow you, I pray that you would remind us of what it looks like to do just that today. Filled with your Spirit, filled with your presence, and if there's anybody here today that does not know you, that maybe today would be the day of salvation. We ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I confess, anytime you want to talk about the Holy Spirit, I was talking to some people this week about it. You can honestly probably do a whole month or 2 month series just on the Holy Spirit. So I confess to you, there's no way to cover everything in one sermon, and I'm not even going to try to do that. What I do want to do today is I'm going to cover, it's kind of almost two halves. I want to unpack some things, the kind of misunderstandings of things that maybe we kind of associate or think about the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to get to Galatians 5, the last half of what it looks like as Paul writes to the church in Galatia, of this is what it looks like to live by and to walk by the Spirit and to practically, I just made that word up, intangibly put ourselves against the text and say, as a follower of Christ in this church, a church member in this town, in this place, how am I doing? And collectively, I said over and over again, hey, this is us. This is what we're supposed to be about. So let's see how we're doing. As I studied this, the Holy Spirit, not to be kind of, pardon the pun, was kind of working on me this week as I were doing, was working through this. There are so many misconceptions. I've talked to people in this church and other places that want to call it things that it's not. And in some conversations that I've had in this church with people that have called the the Holy Spirit, you know, like a power source or like a battery or things that help you overcome. Even for you Star Wars fans, it's like, hey, when things get so tough and you've got to summon the extra force that you need to overcome that enemy or that obstacle, that's when you got to use it. It's in your back pocket if you need it. But if you don't, you just kind of tuck it away. As I was talking to somebody this week, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is this weird uncle at the family reunion that you don't talk about. We just kind of took him in the corner over here. He does some weird things over there, some things that make us feel uncomfortable, kind of different, outside the norm, and let's just call a spade a spade. Sometimes as us Baptists, we like to tuck that Holy Spirit over in the corner because that's where some of the uncomfortable things are. And the truth of it is I want us to get past some of those things today because, as one commentator said, hear this, that there is no more maligned, no more misunderstood, no more misrepresented, no more insulted, no more dishonored, and no more blasphemed member of the Trinity in our contemporary church than the Holy Spirit. And we sort of give people a free pass on that, but we need to rethink that because the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to lay it out there right now, the Holy Spirit is God. So my question to you as we begin to wrestle with this and you answer this, who or what is the Holy Spirit to you? How would you articulate that answer? Because I confess, I've had conversations with people in this church that we've talked about that, and they've been in the church their whole life. And they don't really grasp it. I'm not talking about just words to understand it, but they've almost to the point of said, I've got Jesus. Why do I need the Spirit? Raised in the church their whole life, and it's almost like we live in that way of saying, well, I'm going to tuck the Spirit over here away. I've got Jesus. What else do I need? So let me paint some pictures for you. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you don't have to go there, but just take my word for it. You can if you want to. But let me paint some pictures through the Old Testament and let you see kind of what we're looking at. Back the Hebrew word in Genesis 1:1, there's a depiction of the Spirit of God hovering over the darkness before creation even happened. There was disordered waters of the earth. It was ready to spread his goodness of all creation. And the Hebrew word there is called ruach. It kind of sounds kind of nasally like I do right now, like you're going to kind of spit something after you say that. That's how I feel right now. But throughout the Bible, hear this. It's really neat. Excuse me. Throughout the Bible, this ruach, this Holy Spirit power, it empowered individuals and people to do great things. Just bear with me. Joseph, empowered to understand and interpret dreams. Exodus 31, we see an artist named Bezalel. I think I butchered that. He is empowered to create a masterful piece of art. The prophets were empowered by the ruach, by the presence and the Spirit of God on behalf of the people to tell them what's happening. The prophets speak on God's behalf. And we begin with Christ's mission in this beautiful scene when Jesus himself is baptized. Remember the scene? And the Spirit of God descends like a dove on him. The Holy Ghost, God's presence, God's Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and empowers him to begin the mission of healing the human condition and starts a whole new creation that is still going on today. John chapter 20, Jesus appears. I love this scene. John chapter 20, when he appears to his disciples behind locked doors, shows them his hands and his side, and then he breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. So from then on, the disciples were filled with the Spirit, his influence, his presence, his power, his authority among all of the nations. And we're going to see what that looks like in Galatians 5, but let me give you a couple of things to make notes, if you will, as far as what the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonable force. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. John chapter 14, look on the screen if you would. He said, look at what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. That word dwell, now hear this, if you're a follower of Christ, this is so awesome. This is not a makeshift, you know, renovation. The Holy Spirit, God himself, as Josh said, Jesus Christ himself lives and dwells within you. He takes up residence. He owns you. He's inside of you. And as different and as unique as that sounds, he takes up residence, and it is a complete overhaul. He lives, he resides, and he dwells. And the Holy Spirit is not described as a voice of teaching. He's described as a teacher in his own right. Look at John chapter 14 on the screen if you don't mind. All this I've spoken with you while I was with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all of these things and will remind you everything that I've said to you. Jesus says that the teacher's coming, the advocate's coming. He's going to teach, he's going to remind everything that I taught you. So outside of the Spirit of God living inside of you, we don't know those things. We can't be reminded. We aren't taught because he doesn't dwell within us. Even in Ephesians 4, I'm going to kind of continue to paint this picture for you. Paul describes the Holy Spirit as being grieved, as being sad and broken when sons and daughters of people that profess to know him don't live as they should. The Holy Spirit is described as having a will, a knowledge, emotions to be broken when sons and daughters of the King don't live like it. So it's important as we keep going through this to see that the Holy Spirit is not like you're a Jedi that has this superpower inside of you that you can unleash whenever you're kind of really, really, really in a bad spot. But the Holy Spirit is indeed God, and that's the second one. Not a creation, but the Holy Spirit is God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Now catch this. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world. Listen to the dichotomy, these two things. The spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God who is from him. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. You know, I talk to people all the time, and in this conversation about the Spirit of God, do you think you could ever understand the depth and the broadness of who God is outside of the Spirit? And the answer is no, you can't. And the sad part is when I talk to people who are in their 30s, 40s, 50s, even in their 60s, that get to the point of thinking, and they're still trying to figure and wrestle and maybe have a false representation of what the Spirit is all about. Can I just kind of say something to you that's pretty well? Sometimes we want to chalk up the Spirit and we want to say, well, that's for the hyper-Pentecostal people. That's for the hand raisers and those that wear the carpet out and they're going to swing from the chandeliers and they're going to talk in tongues, and we're going to kind of make light of those things and say, those are the uttermost manifestations of the Spirit. That's for those kind of crazy people that want to talk to the crazy uncle over here in the corner. And sometimes us as Baptists, let me just say this, we miss it because we don't want to know. And we have a false understanding of what the Spirit's all about. And the parts that's sometimes hard to hear, even as a pastor sometimes, is when people tell you, I don't really understand why I need the Holy Spirit. This is why I think sometimes, if we're not careful, we neglect, forsake, forget, and we live as though we don't really need it. Francis Chan wrote a book called Forgotten God, and I'm going to use this quote and kind of set up getting into Galatians in just a minute. Listen to what he says. I've used this before, and it's just a powerful reminder. It kind of tees up where we're going to be today. He says, for some reason, we think we don't need the Holy Spirit. We don't expect the Holy Spirit to act. Did you do this morning when you came this morning? Or if we do, our expectations are often misguided and self-serving. This is the gut punch. Given our talent, given our experience, our education, many of us are fairly capable of living rather successfully, according to the world standards, without any strength from the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you a question really quick? In your daily grind, the daily walk of life, you get up in the morning, you get dressed, you go to work, you stay home with the kids. Is there an utter dependence on the Spirit of God moving and working in you to get you through the day? Or are we just like what Chan says, that we got enough knowledge, I got enough education, God has given me some skills and abilities, I can kind of get through the day, and though we would never say that, we can live as though I don't really need the Holy Spirit in my life. You see, I think Chan's on to something, because if you go this, followers of Jesus, we don't live by the world standards. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, this is a very big crux here. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Rome. He says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh or the world, but you're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now hear this. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Jesus. So here's the crux before we get to Galatians. The crux is this, is that if you can so live your life as though you don't really need the Spirit, dare I say that, do we know Jesus? Now, this is where pastors get in trouble sometimes, because dare I make you doubt or question, but here's what I need you to hear, is that if our lives, according to what Paul says in Romans, if we can live as though, who needs the Spirit? I got Jesus. He died. He rose from the dead. He saved me from my sins. My eternal security, I'm not going to go to hell when I die. The rest of this world, it's all, I got this. It concerns me sometimes because Paul's hammering this down. And as funny as it may sound, as projecting as it may be, that we want to say, well, that's for the hyper-Pentecostals. That's for those who want to do those things. That's for anyone who calls on the name of Jesus that follows him. That same Ruach from Genesis 1 to the Old Testament through the New Testament now dwells and he reigns and he rules in us. And as we get to Galatians 5, I want you to look at the text here. The Holy Spirit is not a distant force, not some impersonable thing, but close, intimate, relational, indeed God himself living. And we can sit in our pews, we can learn knowledge, we can do 30, 40, or 50 years learning about the things of God. But what Paul says is the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, you don't have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, if you claim Jesus and you follow him, then you have the Spirit. Now, what does it look like to be empowered and to walk? Well, I'm glad you asked, because now Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at 16 through 25, and Paul is setting up here in this chapter. He's been looking about what it looks to use your freedom, not to indulge in the flesh, but to serve and to love. And the entire law is filled in these things. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't bite or devour each other. He says it's about loving others. And look at verse 16. I hope you have your pen. You can write some notes here. It says, so I say this, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. But, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's hit pause for just a minute. Paul shows the sinful nature and the Spirit. They are in battle. They are in conflict. They are mutually exclusive. But he emphatically says repeatedly, live by the Spirit. The ESV, the King James, the New American Standard, they say walk by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. It describes, hear this, being willingly led in verse 18. Willingly led by God himself who reigns and rules within you. Have you noticed that a lot of times, hear me this morning, sometimes we don't really say, I did this for several sermons in the Reset series, so we don't say, hey, are you Christian? We already debunked that. Have you noticed that sometimes Josh says it a lot, I say, following Jesus. You're going to see this a couple of times here, what this is looking at. If you are willingly led, I'm not that smart, don't amen that, but if I'm willingly led by someone or something, kids, help me. If I'm led by someone else, who's out front? It is not me. What Paul is saying, if you are, verse 18, willingly led by the Spirit to walk, we follow his leading in us as he's working through us. Paul, led by the Spirit, unpacks what it looks like to masterfully, he teaches us in verses 19 through 25. He's going to show us. He says, hey, yeah, this is what it looks like to walk, and he's going to kind of bring that back home in just a minute. But right here in verse 19 through 22, he's going to show us. He's like, let me unpack for you. This is what's happening in Rome at the time. He says, let me unpack for you what it looks like to not, what it looks like to have signs and evidence in you that you're not walking in the flesh. And if you look at Josh's children's sermon a while ago, it was fantastic. I joked earlier, I said, you know what, you should put some watery ketchup inside of it. I just grossed somebody out, didn't I? How do you know that that's hot sauce inside there? We're going to talk in just a minute. It's going to have evidence. It's going to have, it could look like whatever, that's fine. But the label, the bottle, everything, it could look all the part until you get it out and it's a bunch of watery ketchup. Paul's going to unpack this in 19 through 22, and he's going to show us, hey, this is what, regardless of what's on the label, he said, this is what it looks like to not be led by the Spirit. In verse 19, he says, the acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, that's hard to say, sorry, dissensions, factions, envy, getting drunk, orgies, and all the like. I love how Paul just at the end of it says, anything like that. The list keeps going. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, or they do such things, or this is the mark of their life, they make it a practice of their life, they're not going to inherit the kingdom. You see, friends, those, if you look at the kind of the gross analogy, those are when you dump out the hot sauce, it's watery ketchup. It has no signs, no evidences. It ain't spicy, it ain't hot, it's not red. It looks the part, but it is not what it claims to be. This is profoundly evident in the Church of Rome. That's why Paul is hammering this. He breaks them down to sensual sins, superstitious sins, and these social sins. It's powerful. See, if Jesus truly dwells within us, if the Spirit of God, the triune God, if he reigns and he dwells with us, he will change us from the inside out. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to still fall flat on our face. We're going to make mistakes. That gospel of Jesus Christ who saves us and redeems us, when his death, his burial, his resurrection, yes, he has saved us, but he's continually sanctifying us and making us more and more and more like him. And it's just like in those moments in our failures where he can begin to clean us and mold us and shape us through those struggles and those failures. Whoever says they know him intimately, yet walks consistently and purposely in the manner of what 19 and 20 through 22 is talking about. Paul's saying, if Jesus dwells in you, you shouldn't look like that. We shouldn't worship other things. We shouldn't give ourselves passionately and consistently to other things. We shouldn't harbor hatred. We shouldn't harbor jealousy. We shouldn't be selfish. We shouldn't be having dissensions in our life of relationships, or I hate them, or they hate me, or they like me, or I don't like them, and all of this stuff. Those are signs of someone who is living in the sinful nature, not in the Spirit. So it's one thing to say that's what's going on in Rome, that's what's going on as we do these things, but friends, I want to ask you this morning, is your life, in your relationships, in your marriage, in your work, is it marked but what we're about to talk about in just a minute, this fruit, this evidence, these signs of God working, or is it discord, jealousy, impurity, envy, all of these other things? I love how Paul writes because he helps us and he says, this is what it's going to look like to live by the Spirit. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, you know this, it's probably on a coffee cup or on your house. I bet you have it on your house. Somebody's probably got it on their wall, or it's on a coffee cup or a shirt. But the fruit, not the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and everybody's favorite, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ, hear this, this is the gospel. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified everything we just talked about. They have crucified that sinful nature with all of its passions, all of its want-tos, all of its desires, all of its yearnings for those things to devote themselves. It's dead. It is crucified. Paul used that word for a reason. It has been crucified and killed. It's dead. It's gone. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step or walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. A couple of things here for just a second. Living empowered by the Spirit, having these qualities listed in 22 and 23, they are evidence, they are fruit. If you would stay with me, kiddos, it's like pouring out that Red's hot sauce and think, yep, it's hot, it's tangy, I can taste it. It's got everything that Josh talked about. It's got everything, all the signs, everything about what he talked about, it is. It's tangible. It points to the verbal claim. It points to the evidence and the fruit and the sign of what it claims to be. And we got to put ourselves in there, because here's what Paul's getting to. It's not me. Paul's getting to this point of us as Christians. You say you follow Christ. You want to know, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you led by him? Is your life marked by jealousy and fits of rage and division and following the ways of the flesh and the world? Or is it marked by love Is it marked by patience and peace and kindness and goodness? Is it marked by those things? You see, love is the greatest quality. God is love. He loves us, and we should love others. Joy, our affections are rightly placed. We have a sense of satisfaction that God is good in all of things. Peace, we're no longer enemies with God. We are redeemed, we are reconciled, we are peacemakers with others. And I think it's important. I think it goes together on purpose. We're patient. Anybody struggle with patience? Anybody's spiritual gift patience? I'm just kidding. I don't think anybody would claim that. You've abandoned yourself, your own ideas. What about kindness? Let me look at you this morning. I was talking to Josh at the office this morning. I said, you know what? 2020 is a good time to be kind. There are a lot of things to be really mad at other people about. Would you agree? There's a lot of things to be in this world to think we could bear witness to the flesh, or we could bear witness to Jesus. And sometimes it's just simply being kind and saying, I'm going to love you. I'm going to bear kindness to you, not because I think you deserve it, not because you've earned it, not because I even really like you. We're not even best buds. But I've been loved. I've been extended the kindness and the mercy and the grace of Jesus, and I'm going to extend that. That is when we live this fruit of the Spirit. It is bigger than a coffee cup. It is bigger than any sign with grapes and stuff hanging off of it. It is great, but that is the mark of somebody who is walking, being led by the Spirit. So what a great opportunity for us to say, First Baptist Church, we're going to be kind to one another. We're going to step in, and we're going to love. We're going to be loving and kind and merciful. Goodness, working for the benefit of others. Faithful, doing what we're going to do for the Lord. Gentle, we find rest in Jesus. We're able to encourage others. Friends, 2020, there are plenty of people that need to be encouraged. They need to have a note or some sort of spoken word to them to encourage them. And everybody's favorite, self-control. When the power and the presence of the Spirit, the triune God who dwells within us, thank you, Lord, that we are not left to our own devices. When Jesus looked at his disciples and said, hey, it is better that I go. I wonder if they felt abandoned. You with me this morning? I wonder if they said, Jesus, where are you going? What are you doing? And he says, it's better for me to go. The paraclete, the advocate, the helper, the counselor, the comforter, he's going to come. But can I ask you this morning? I've been wrestling with this. Do you live that way? Because full disclosure, the more people I talk to here and abroad, whatever that means. This sounds like I'm calling people from all over the country. I find a lot of people that really wrestle with, they're not. And can I tell you something? Yeah. Sometimes, church, your pastor is the epitome of what Chan talked about. I lean on the gifts or things that God's given me, and I find myself, am I really dependent, or do I really need this Spirit? I got Jesus. And I wonder if there's anybody else that's here today that thinks this, it may be wrestling the same way of, I'm missing out on this power and this presence within me. Because you know what? If I'm not being led and walking in the Spirit, then what I'm choosing to do is I'm choosing to say, I'm going to be out front. God, you follow me. Triune Trinity, come follow me. I'm going to do this, and you come bless what I'm doing. And I think that's where the rub is today. You see, being led, walking in the Spirit as a church, it's more than a mission statement and more of a goal. It is the life of who we're supposed to be. It involves desiring to hear, a readiness to obey, and a sensitivity to discern between our feelings and the Lord's prompting and action. Look at verse 25. The Greek verb in verse 25 is different than the walk found in verse 16. Verse 25 says this, and I love it because it all flows together. Verse 25, it refers to walking behind a leader. We beat that same drum over and over. Followers of Jesus, followers of Christ. I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. And I love this because I need you to hear me. Verse 25, that's what that Greek verb means. It says that we walk, we're behind, we're following in verse 25. We're keeping in step with the Spirit. And all we have to do, it's so simple, and I can feel the passion of what Paul's saying. It's so simple. He is in you. He dwells. He reigns. He rules. You can't bear witness to what we talked about last week without the Spirit of God moving in you. And all we got to do is to follow. When Jesus, as I talk to children, when Jesus says, go left, kids, help me, where do we go? back up. Kids, help me. When we're supposed to go left, which way are we supposed to go? Left. When Jesus says go right, when Jesus says stop gossiping, stop talking, stop cheating, stop being divisive, stop getting wasted, stop doing these things, we don't get to say, eh. The Spirit of God prompts us and we say, I just got to follow. All I've got to do is what you tell me to do. If only it was that easy. But praise God, we don't fall on our own devices, that we don't have to be empowered by self. We don't have to be empowered by what David can bring to the table, because friends, when I do that, when I get out front, maybe not you, but when I get out front, that's when I stumble and I fall and I fail and I'm not a good example. I'm not a good follower of Christ. I'm leading and it's bad. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the self. The Spirit compels us to follow. Jesus says, take up your cross. He says to follow me. And if I've bored you with this stuff today, if this is something that maybe it's not really resonating, if you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear this. Being empowered or walking in the Spirit means we follow Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright has a quote that's pretty powerful. He leads us from within, but listen to what Wright says. Those whom the Spirit comes to live, we talk about dwelling, reside, takes up residence, we are God's new temple. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way. They are individually in church, here's what we're looking at, and corporately, First Baptist Church, Olton, places where heaven and earth meet. Can I ask you a question? This is where it kind of gets tough. I wonder sometimes if we polled the community of Olton, if they say, the people of that church, that's where heaven and earth meet. That pastor, I could feel the presence. That's where heaven and earth meet. I could barely say that without chuckling. People know you collectively and corporately. We can talk all we want about mission, vision, who we're supposed to be, but I wonder if the evidence of our lives preaches something different to our community. And I argue we will never be the church and you will never be the son or daughter of Jesus when we claim one thing but we live something different. And my conviction for this is what Wright says is that if we can look at ourselves as a place where the eternal glory of God, the Almighty, the Sovereign, the Reign, where heaven and earth collectively meet in this new temple of us, individually and corporately. If we look at it through that lens, it's more than just, I'm going to do less bad and do more good. It's saying, I am bearing witness to the reign and rule of Jesus. I am the temple of God. He reigns, he rules, he dwells within me, and I am preaching a testimony to my town, to my parents, to my classmates, to my teammates, to whoever. Imagine a church. Imagine Olton, imagine the church, where if you're listening online, imagine wherever you go to church, wherever you live. If we were filled with people that are more preoccupied with the workings and promptings of the Spirit of God rather than the opinions or the favor of man. Confession, I said that on purpose. I need you to hear me this morning. I'm almost done. I said that on purpose because sometimes that's my biggest struggle. I'd much rather people like me. Anybody like to be liked? Anybody in the room? Nobody? Am I the only one that struggles with that? What if we put that same emphasis on obedience and faithfulness? That the Holy Spirit marks our life by love, by joy, by peace. We're patient. We are kind. We are good. We are faithful. We are gentle. We have self-control. My fear, even as we do this today, even as we look at this as a mirror, as I've tried to let this sermon be this is us, this is who we're supposed to be. We can look at the mirror and say, we're doing good, we're doing bad, we got to do whatever we got to do. My fear for this church and this community is that maybe people say, yeah, those are good Christian people, good guys over there, good people. They do a lot of programs. But in their life, is nothing if it is marked by Jesus. I'll close with this. That same book, Forgotten God, Francis Chan says this. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation. and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. You see, that last line of that quote is something that I was really wrestling with for our church. But when the Spirit lives and reigns and rules in us, that evidence becomes supernatural. In our church, First Baptist Olton, put your name in there, you can't help but be different. And the world's going to notice it. And it begs the question for me, for you, for us collectively, are we any different than those who don't know Jesus? Are we any different from those who say, or we just think, or do I just think that, well, I've prayed a prayer, I got baptized, I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven when I die, but my life is marked like everybody else's, it's no different. Could it be, this is where I've been, this is a gut punch, could it be that possibly if there is a reason, maybe there's loved ones or friends or neighbors or coworkers or classmates, people that, even our enemies, people we don't like, that they are not compelled to know or come to Christ because they see no need for it. Have we given the world, given our town, given our community any reason to take note? Any reason to say, I want that? Because if the Spirit of God dwells in us, Scripture tells us, I'm not going to go through all of it, He works, He teaches, He testifies, He intercedes, He speaks, He convicts, He searches, He empowers, He guides, He calls. And the bottom line answer today is, do those things happen in you? Let's pray together. If you would, take a deep breath for just a minute. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I want you to answer the question of what is the Spirit's practice in your life? Can you survive a day and just kind of get on your own? Could our lives be marked by other things because we're not following and walking empowered by God Himself who lives in us? I just want you to wrestle this morning. In light of being the temple of God where heaven and earth meet as witnesses for Him.